The sermon today is actually a sermon that when I begin speaking, you will think it's a Passover Days of Unleavened Bread sermon. Because it just sounds that way when we go to the first scripture. It's actually a fall festival sermon, the subject that is. But when you look at it, just at first glance, it just seems like this has to be Passover Days of Unleavened Bread. You'll see what I mean as we get into it. So we're going to go to Galatians 5 and verse 5 and start right there, because the sermon is actually built around a statement that the Apostle Paul made. I don't think you can find this statement anywhere else in the Bible, this exact statement. You can find the words, but you cannot find the words put together this way. It's in Galatians 5, and you know, we do have to have knowledge to be able to understand. It is true that salvation is based on knowledge because it's based on the Word of God, but still with knowledge we have to add God's Spirit. So we read this, and if we think in terms of the English language only, we probably come up with the wrong conclusion. We'll go from here and show you what we mean. Galatians 5 and verse 5. We through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, when we look at that, we think, it's pretty plain. I'm good at English, you might say. I can see that there's hope, and we have hope that we will be righteous someday. Now, in the Greek, it's pretty much the same if you look up the phraseology, although you can take a translator and they can twist anything they want to come up with anything they want, but the way it's put together, the way Paul wrote it, is pretty much just that. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So at first glance you think, well, we have to wait to be righteous, and we have to wait until the kingdom comes, right? It's kind of what you think when you look at this. This is what some of the commentaries say. I didn't look up what Martin Luther said, but I did look at a theologian who lived in the 1800s, a well-known theologian, well-respected actually, and I'll read some of what he has to say about this. But the question we have is, do we have to wait for righteousness until the kingdom comes? Do we wait that long to be righteous? If that's what it says, then it's like, well, we are physical human beings, and we cannot in any way, shape, or form obey God, be right, keep the commandments, until Jesus Christ returns, and we have to wait until that time. That's kind of what it seems like. That we're just sinners, and when we want to do something right, we can't do it right. We are so weak, and even though we want to do it, we can't do it, so there's no way we're going to be righteous. We just have to put that aside and wait till the kingdom comes. Now, you can see why people would think that way, right? Just looking at it, the hope of righteousness. Now, the fellow that I'm talking about, the theologian, is Matthew Henry. If you look on Blue Letter Bible, for example, or some of the other commentary, the websites, you can see that he is used quite often. He's a fellow that wrote, well, what I'm going to read to you is just what he said about one verse. Now, the Bible is close to a million pages, 900 and some thousand words, depending on which Bible you're using. But he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, and when you think of all of this, this is just part of what he wrote. I marked it up here, as you can see. Part of what he wrote concerning one verse in the Bible. So you have here maybe 15 words, and he has 200 words. And this isn't all of it. I'm missing point number two. Didn't even put that in there. Only part of point number one. And I didn't even put all of point number three in there. Or put most of two and none of three. That's what it was. So what did he write? Did he write it by the end of his life? Did he write maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 million words? And the answer is yes. Probably. Because he spent a lot of time just on one verse. Did he get it right? Here's what he says about this. Now again, it's we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The verse before this, just to kind of get you into it here, is Paul said, well, verse 3, I testify again to every man, back in Galatians 5 and verse 3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Do you kind of know where, being a Protestant, he's going to go with this? I think we pretty much can tell if we came out of a Protestant church. So here's what he said. It is our duty to stand fast in this liberty, constantly and faithfully to adhere to the gospel and to the liberty of it, not to be again entangled in the yoke of bondage, nor persuaded to return back to the law of Moses. So where is he going with this? This is the general caution or exhortation by several reasons or arguments, such as, point number one, here's just a little bit of it, that they're submitting to circumcision and depending on the works of the law for righteousness were an implicit contradiction of their faith. You cannot depend on law for righteousness. Law's over here, righteousness is over here. Now, if you read the scriptures on righteousness, there's going to be a conflict there, because he's the one that doesn't understand the definition of righteousness. He doesn't understand the definition of works of law either. And he doesn't understand that you can take the word works of law and then just say law, and he's referring to works of law. And I don't think he knows what works mean. It's ergon. It is labor. And I don't think he's analyzed the Ten Commandments when you think about all the labor that it takes to worship or believe only in the true God. Okay, it's really takes a lot of work to believe in the one true God that brought Israel out of Egypt, right? And I'm saying no. It's not labor. Ten Commandments were never labor. But whatever the case, I'm just telling you some of the problems that he has in the very beginning here. If you start with a false premise, then everything you say from there, almost everything, is virtually wrong. So, point number two was, and I just gave you a little bit here, to persuade them to steadfastness in the doctrine and liberty of the gospel. This word liberty is always used. You are free now from law. You're free from law. Now, I'm telling you that this is going to be a fall festival sermon. So far it isn't. Doesn't seem to be. But it comes down to knowing what the hope of the gospel is. That's going to make it a fall festival sermon. He sets before them and acquaints them with what their hopes were, that through the Spirit they were waiting for the righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit. Now, he's not wrong in some of these things if he understood, but what did he think the Spirit was? He thought the Spirit was a person. So how do you have, through the Spirit, that they were waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith? So if the Spirit is a person, what do you do with that? You know, you can break this down into a lot of sermons, actually, or sermonettes. If we just analyze, if you just stop when you're reading these guys, don't ever just kind of read the whole thing and say, oh, that was so awesome. He is so smart. He's so intelligent, so pedantic, so erudite, so scholarly. So what a guy. This guy was something else. That's not the way it is. If you just start breaking down, any one of us, brethren, doesn't take, I am not a scholar. My IQ is not any higher than any of yours. I just have an average 80 IQ like everybody else. I think 100 was actually, you know, supposed to be the average. But, you know, I am not exceptionally intelligent person. You know, I got regular grades and regular kid. And, you know, I have to work for whatever I get. I have to study. You know, I don't have a photographic, I do, it's not developed, the photographic memory, you know, that we say. But any one of us here in this room can pause, analyze, ask questions, and then come up with the same results. Any one of us in this room. God is dealing with all of us. He calls all of us, and He knows that every single one of us can understand what the Scriptures mean. We just can. So what we go through here is these people were Jews by nature, he goes on to say. They had renounced all dependence on the works of the law and looked for justification and salvation only by faith in Him. Really, he's right there because it is by faith. He doesn't understand what faith means. He doesn't understand that. And just as an aside, we have faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That's what we do. The faith of Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. And once we have the Holy Spirit that is written, that writes the law of God on our hearts and minds, then certainly it comes down to the faith of Christ, because that's part of what the Spirit of God gives us. So if we understand those things, and if these men will say the Spirit of God writes the law on our hearts, now they've got a good start. First sentence, good start. If they don't start with that, there's a problem. Now what he goes on to say is, what it is that Christians are waiting for is the hope of righteousness by which we are chiefly to understand the happiness of the other world. Partially true, as we'll see, but he's not hitting it the way he should. Then he says, the hope of righteousness, as their hopes of it are founded on righteousness, not on their own, but that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what he means by that is the righteousness, as he says later on, of Christ alone, which has procured it, who has procured it for us. Basically, what he's saying is Christ was righteous, we are not righteous, and as long as you look to Jesus Christ and believe in His righteousness, you're fine. Then it goes on to say, in point number two, and then I'll stop there, there's another point too that we go to, how they hope to obtain this happiness, namely by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of any law or anything they can do. Nothing you can do. So what we're going to do in the sermon is tell us what our hope is. What is our hope? Is our hope righteousness? Well, our hope, we need to be righteous, but do we hope for righteousness? We hope our kids will be righteous. I hope my wife will be righteous. She hopes that I'll be righteous. But is that something in the Bible where it's there and we can find where it says our hope is waiting for us in heaven, where we then will be righteous after Christ comes or whenever? So we're going to go through that. Our hope is what? And number two, what does righteousness have to do with this hope? And I'll tell you what the hope is as we get into the sermon here. Let's go to Psalm 16 and verse 9 to start off here. Psalm 16 and verse 9. We'll find as we go through this first verse that it is a prophecy, and I think you'll recognize it as we read it. Psalm 16. Well-known prophecy. We probably haven't memorized where it actually comes from, but again, you'll understand as we go through it. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Now, that in itself tells us that either we're resting in bed or we're talking about death. If we go on in verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in hell, the Hebrew word for the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So what are we talking about now? We're talking about the death of Jesus Christ, where He died, and it says, my flesh will rest in hope because you're not going to leave my soul at rest in the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So here's a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and what was it talking about? My flesh will rest in hope of what? Well, let's go on. When we go to Ezekiel, and actually I don't need to go there, I think I will. I think I will at this point. But as we go here, I do want us all to understand that this is talking about the second resurrection. But it's still talking about a hope that they have. So it's talking about individuals that will be in the second resurrection. But what is their hope? Ezekiel 37:11. This will be used on the last great day. I'm sure it usually is. If we start back in verse 3, notice what it says. Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, do you know? Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now I want to take a moment out and explain something. Some people are so literal that they will say, in the Bible it says bones can hear. They will. Absolutely. I've had people tell me, the Bible said it, it's right there, the Bible means what it says, and if it says bones can hear, then bones can hear. It's kind of funny, isn't it? But these people are serious. They're looking at you and bones can hear. I don't know how it's done. There's something in the DNA, there's ears in that DNA or something. They're coming out with it, and science will prove that pretty soon. I've had people just, it's, you know, you're ready to tear your hair out. It's like, bones can't hear. It's just talking about an analogy here. It's talking about it's talking about what's going to happen here. And it's as if the bones are hearing you because they're going to respond to something. Okay. I said that to keep you all awake. So if you didn't know that there are literal people like that, there really are. Okay, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath. So I prophesied again and said, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, before all of this happens, this is what they would say if they could speak. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we are cut off. Now, just taking this as a statement in itself without even thinking about any second resurrection, what has happened to all mankind for 6,000 years? Abel may have been one of the first to die. Abel will not be in the second resurrection, but as far as his bones being dried up, being gone, probably, I don't know where he was buried. But the fact is, 5,900 years perhaps, unless he was 100 and some years old when it happened, it could have been because Cain went into, by that time there were a lot of people born. So he may have been 200 years old when this happened because you read where he went. When Cain's curse was put upon him. But whatever the case, he would have been one of the first to die. His bones have been there for well over 5,000 years, right? So if Abel's bones were crying out, it would be like, my hope is lost. Now, he would have known that it wasn't, but if your bones are there, they're dried up, what is the hope? The hope is lost. What is the hope? Well, let's go on. Verse 23 of Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 23. And there's about, let's see here, seven scriptures that I have in this one section here, so you kind of know where I'm going. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Okay, here it says, not only they, but we also who had the first fruits of the Spirit, Romans 8, 23, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved, we'll see this word redemption again and understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? So there's a hope, it hasn't come to pass yet. Now hope is what we have when we want something. Some of you have gone on Amazon, probably a lot of you eBay, and I think there's a list that you can put together, a wish list, I believe it is, right? You've seen a wish list. Well, that's your hope list. You can't afford it right now, or you put it on your wish list so when you come back, it's there maybe. Maybe someone hasn't purchased it yet. You're looking for a better deal. If you're like me, if you go online, I had something lost from the underside of my car. It was a splash shield, front center splash shield, that just finally, being plastic after 275,000 miles on the car, just fell off. You know, they don't make cars like they used to. Actually, they make them better than a long time ago. But now, I don't want to buy one new, right? $141 for a piece of plastic. That's natural gas in most cases. Did you know that? Plastic is made out of natural gas. I don't understand, but so I'm buying what? A pound, $3 worth of natural gas? And then probably, well, the machine is a little costly. I'm not going to pay for the whole machine. I'm the only guy buying this piece. But you know, you look for a deal. The point is, you hope for a better deal. So I'll spend 20, 30 minutes looking for a better deal. If I can save $10, won't you? Shake your head. I don't want to be alone in this. Yeah. But that's your wish list. And you hope for something that you don't have yet. Does that apply to righteousness? Are we hoping for something that we don't have? It doesn't seem to make sense that we would be hoping for something that we, for righteousness. So here in verse 24, I did get it cheaper than the going price. It'll fall apart now in probably a year. I don't know what's going to happen. But the hope that is seen is not, in other words, hope that we've experienced, that we have, is no longer hope, is what it says. We may see it, but what it's saying, hope that we finally attain is no longer hope because we have it. So, whatever we are looking for, whatever this hope is, and by the way, when you look up this word hope, and there's a lot of places you can find it, any way you put it together, any of the scriptures that you put together, that's talking about something spiritual, because there's hope in the physical things too that you can find in the Bible. But let me put it this way, there's not one scripture where the word righteousness is used in any other of those locations. The hope of righteousness, that is the only place. That's why we have to figure out what this hope is and why it belongs to the Fall Festival Holy Days. So it's talking about a redemption here. We're hoping for redemption. What is that going to be? Well, let's go on. The redeeming of our body. Titus 3 and verse 7. Titus 3 and verse 7. And we'll show you here why Matthew Henry is so far off. Timothy, Titus. Titus 3 in verse 7. Notice here, having been justified by his grace, that is talking about Jesus Christ our Savior, we should become heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, what is this hope? According to the hope, inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. What do we have? The hope of, now, if you say hope of righteousness, it seems like what? That it's righteousness. Here we have heirs, inheritors, so it's the hope of inheritance, you could say. You could translate it that way, but they didn't. They translated it inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. So there's the hope of inheritance, but what do we receive when we inherit? Eternal life. Now we're getting to what hope means. Hope is talking about eternal life. Our hope is inheriting eternal life. That is what our hope is. Jesus Christ was not left in the grave, right? The first scripture that we read was Psalm 16 and verse 9. It was talking about Jesus Christ. And his hope was coming up and being resurrected. He would rest in hope, and Christ did. When he died on the stake, went into the ground, but before he died, he thought resurrection. This was what was on his mind. It was eternal life. That's what was on his mind. I hope, brethren, for all of us, when we're about to die, we think resurrection, eternal life. I hope that's what's really consuming our mind. That would be so comforting, wouldn't it? Because I look around and I see some people who are younger, but there are some, most of us are middle life right now. That's 70 to 100, if you didn't know. Then past 100 is getting into old age. But, you know, as I do look around, we are older overall here, and in many of our churches we are. And you think, well, when there's a death like we had over in Kansas City, boy, it strikes home. Because it was just like that. It was a shock. And when that happens, like, you know, am I ready for this? Personally, am I ready to die? That's what we have to be thinking. I believe that's why Moses said we need to learn to number our days. If you're 21, it doesn't strike us. Although, when you're 21, you could be in an accident, as we know. So we have to be ready at all times. But what we want to have is an inheritance, and we hope in eternal life. That's what we hope in. Now, I do want to take a moment out to say back in 1995 that I saw this article written, and I still remember the author because it struck me so unusual. And the author was saying, well, can God take and keep a physical person alive forever? You know, the old Petri dish, and you've got this little whatever going, and you feed it, and it just stays alive. So he was getting into questions like, how many angels can you put it on the end of a pin? How many of you remember that one? I still remember as a kid in the 50s, 60s, 70s. So it's like there are ludicrous questions out there. Why would God want to make us eternal for all time? So I don't know where he was going. I forget right now, but it's like, well, God can take just a physical person and make them live forever and ever and ever and ever. Why would we want to do that? I want to move faster than that. All my life I've been trying to go faster. And I'm going slower right now. It's not working out the way that I want it to. Don't we want to appear and disappear and, you know, have the pleasures that God wants us to have forevermore? And the answer is this is what we want. But our hope then is not in a physical life that just stays healthy and is able to function forever just like we are. We don't want that. So our hope is eternal life. Now, we go on from there, a couple more scriptures. Acts 26 is a big one to keep in mind. Acts 26. Here we find Paul talking to King Agrippa, and he's being questioned by the king. And we go on to see, he's talking a little bit about his past life. And verse 5, they knew me from the first, Acts 26 and verse 5, that they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. Very strict religion. And now, verse 6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. What was this promise? What is the promise? The hope of the promise. He has a promise there. He doesn't have it yet. He doesn't see it yet. But he hopes in that promise. So what is he going to say next? To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God is going to give us righteousness when we're changed to spirit beings? And that's not what it says at all. Why should it be thought it incredible by you that God raises the dead? It's the resurrection. So I said that Matthew Henry was a little bit right when he said something about, what was it? The worldliness, the happiness of the other world. Well, why didn't he just say resurrection? He knew the scripture. He had actually gone through and commentaried or commented and written on all of these verses on eternal life. He should have known what hope was. He already had commentary on Acts 26, no doubt. He should have known. But you know, it just wasn't there. He was going to go to heaven. That's where he was going. So the resurrection is what Paul was talking about when he talked about the hope of righteousness. Acts 24 says the same thing. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 also says the same thing. So I won't even go there. But to sum it up, the hope of righteousness is the resurrection. What do we mean by that? If I'm righteous, then the hope in the resurrection can be fulfilled. If I'm righteous, my hope in the resurrection can be fulfilled. That's what it's saying. And there are theologians who, I can't remember the one that is in the back of my mind. I was waiting for it to come forward here 20 minutes ago, and it just hasn't arisen yet. But there are theologians that do say, back in the 200s and 300s A.D., that our bodies keep us from being righteous. As long as we are in this physical body, it's this physical body that's the problem. Tell Satan the devil that. And the answer is, no, it doesn't take a physical body to sin. It just doesn't. It's our mind. It's our mind that's the problem. And greed and covetousness is not just something of the physical body. It's something of the mind. So now we've established what our hope is. And you can go through a lot more scriptures on these than these, and you'll see that it is the resurrection, if it's talking about anything spiritual, or the word may be eternal life or redemption. It might be redemption. Okay. What does righteousness have to do with then being resurrected? Do we really have to be righteous? Is that what it's saying? Let's go to Galatians 5 once again, or I'll just repeat it. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Is it true that we must be righteous to be resurrected? Is that true? Or is it just the righteousness of Christ? There's a proverb that I'll just mention to you, and it is, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. The hope of the righteous will be something that is good, and that is gladness. Goes on to say, the expectation of the wicked will perish. So if you and I are righteous, that's eternal life. If we are wicked, that is perishing. That is eternal death. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Okie doke. A very important chapter, very important verse. If there's any verse that you should memorize, it is this one here, Ephesians 1. And we'll start in verse 11 and then jump to verse 13. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predetermined, predestined, destined in advance, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God has obtained an inheritance for us. It's been predetermined that we would have an inheritance. Now verse 13. In him, that is in Christ, we also trusted. That is, we would have had faith in Christ. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. When I was a sophomore or junior in Ambassador College, I needed a new suit. The ones that I had coming into college fit me at 145 pounds, soaking wet. That's how much I weighed when I was 18, so you can imagine when I gained 17 pounds in 1 month, when I went to Ambassador College, I went to the feast. And I ate and ate and ate 17 pounds from the time I came to college to the time I came back from the feast. And that was 3 weeks later. The feast was early that year. It was almost like it was this year. So I came back and did my suits fit? And the answer is no. So they weren't fitting for 2 years because I didn't buy a suit for 2 years. They were fitting tightly for 2 years is what they were. So I went to Penny's and I found a suit that I liked and I put $10 down. $10. Now what that $10 was, it was a guarantee of me redeeming, buying that whole suit. That's what it was. Now, I never did. I don't know why. Probably spent too much money on other things, but I bought something else. Probably ended up with something else, I'm sure. But the point is, it was a guarantee. In this case, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. That's what it is. It's like putting something down and redeeming it later. You don't redeem it right away. You get that later. So it says a guarantee of our inheritance until the redeeming, the redemption, the redeeming of the purchased. In this case, we were purchased by Jesus Christ. The purchased possession. So the possession is going to be what? God, Christ is going to possess us as a spirit body. When he comes, we are changed to spirit being. We can't be in the kingdom until we are a spirit being. So it's a guarantee of that eternal life is what it is. The Holy Spirit is. And when Christ comes and that seventh trumpet is blown, we are changed to spirit being. And now we are the possession that God the Father and Jesus Christ willed from the very beginning. Let us make man in our own image. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's exactly what this says. So, it's a Holy Spirit of promise, though. Now, this ties in with the hope that we have of righteousness. So, we have a Holy Spirit of promise. What does the Holy Spirit do? It's a Holy Spirit of promise. Does it have anything to do with righteousness? And the answer is, well, we're given the Holy Spirit, and the first thing Christ said would happen, and this was his crucifixion night, if you remember, he said, if I go, then, you know, you won't have the Holy Spirit. But if I go, then the Holy Spirit will be sent to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin and righteousness. Righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit of promise. But we have to be righteous. If we have a hope of righteousness, the Holy Spirit has to be the power that gives us that righteousness when we follow God's word. We read the Word of God, but we can't fulfill it without the Holy Spirit in us. So it's Dean and Elena, stop fighting, stop arguing. Those are our two kids. That's when they're little, I'm talking to them. Stop fighting. I just convicted them of sin. You should not be doing that. Now, give each other a hug. I'm telling them to love each other. I'm convicting them of righteousness, telling them to do something right. You've got to be united. This is a physical symbol when they give each other a hug that everything is fine, that now they're okay with each other. All you parents did that with your kids, right? Give each other a hug. Dean was this high, Lena was this high, and he hugged her belly button, looking right at her belly button. Really cute to watch that. Okay, kids, now what are you going to do next time? Judgment convicts you of judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it is the Holy Spirit of promise, and it is the hope of righteousness. They tie in together, don't they? So in order for that to happen, then we had to receive the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. God sent the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he said, if we do have that Spirit, that same Spirit, what's going to happen to us? If we have the Spirit of Christ, we're going to be in that same resurrection. We're going to be changed to spirit being exactly the way Jesus Christ was changed to spirit upon his resurrection from the grave. So it's eternal life. It's resurrection that we look forward to. What does righteousness have to do with the resurrection? We have to be righteous. We just absolutely have to be righteous. Now let's go to 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Now at the feast, I plan to give a seminar on the Spirit of promise, connecting the resurrection and the kingdom of God with the Holy Spirit. So kind of, I'm on the back side of this kind of where I'm starting out and giving you the hope of righteousness, but they do tie in together. So you still have to come to the seminar if you're in Branson. So let's go to 1 John. I think you're probably there already. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Behold now, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? Now, they saw him. John is writing here, and he was with Jesus Christ in his full ministry of, almost with him for 3.5 years. Christ began choosing his disciples very soon after he began his ministry. So he was there for most of that time, most of the 3.5 years, and he was there for 40 days being instructed by Jesus Christ. So if anybody saw Christ, it was John. What did he see? Just as an aside here, what did John see? You know, flesh and blood will not enter the kingdom of God, but flesh will. You ever thought of that? Flesh will enter the kingdom of God. So what did they do when they grabbed for, when Christ said, touch me? See, there's different types of flesh. 1 Corinthians 15. Different types of flesh. There will be no blood because blood is the life of the body. Blood will not be the life of the body. That's why you don't have flesh and blood. The flesh will be changed. I'm not saying it's this flesh at all. So you're right when you shake your head like, no, you know, not flesh because we think of this flesh. It won't be the same flesh. But when Christ said, touch me, when John went to touch him, this program is out, Quantum? Is that the name of a program that's out there where this guy has some fellow that's kind of spirit, kind of guiding and directing him what to do? It's not a spirit funny, you know, unusual, fear type, movie. We don't watch that much because it's kind of getting old. You know, it's the same type of thing all the time. But, if you went to touch this guy that's in this Quantum series, your hand goes right through him. So when Christ said, touch my hands, touch my side, did they go to touch it and they went right through, or did they feel something? The answer is, yeah, they felt something. They did. It was flesh. Now, could that flesh appear and disappear? There we go. Different flesh, right? Definitely could appear and disappear. Can you imagine when you're in the resurrection and you come up and you've been married to someone for 50 years, 4 days, 3 minutes, and 2 seconds? My wife and I have almost been married 50 years. So here, I hope we are married longer than that, because our 50th anniversary isn't too far away. So we say, Marion, and we go to hug each other and we run right through each other. Where'd you go? Oh, there you are. That'd be no fun at all, would it? It's like, what happened? I thought this spirit thing was supposed to be good. It doesn't seem to be too good. And so, now will we look a little bit different? Yeah, but we will recognize each other, but there'll be flesh. There will be flesh that can appear and disappear, that can appear someplace a long way away. But we're going to be like him. We will be like that. But going on, notice what it says. Everyone who has this hope in him, guess what? If we have this hope, what do? We've got to be righteous. We purify ourselves. Now that purification does come by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do have help. And the word that is used in John, is it John 16? Where Christ is talking about this, about the parakletos or parakletos, however people pronounce it. But that word does mean help. You will get help. So we do have help by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, we are yielding that Spirit and we are purifying ourselves. Now, it's a process. So for all of us, we're not there yet because we're still alive. As long as we are still alive, God expects us to continue to overcome. He's just saying, continue to overcome. As long as you're alive, overcome. Whatever your problem is, keep overcoming. He's not finished with us as long as we're alive. When we die in the faith, then God is finished with us. But it is a process, and I have weaknesses. My wife has weaknesses. Kids have weaknesses. All of us here have weaknesses. And God is going to make us stand. It's a process. But we do purify ourselves. In other words, we have self-control. Just as he is pure. So that's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the standard. Will we meet that standard of perfection? Well, let's put it this way. We're heading toward it. That's all I can say. That's the standard, and that's what we're shooting for. Right? Okay, one last scripture. This is Psalm 119, actually. Let's go to just Psalm 119, verse 166. Psalm 119 and verse 166. As we know, Psalm 119 is a psalm about the law of God. It's in there all over the place, the commandments, the laws, the statutes. Verse 166, notice what David said when he was talking, verse 65 and 66. 165 and 166. Great peace have those who love your law. Now, how did he connect hope with the law of God? Nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation. Salvation always means eternal life. It means we live forever. We're going to be saved. To be saved means we live forever. I hope for your salvation. Then what? So you have salvation, you have a resurrection, and I do your commandments. So you can see what he was thinking. I hope for your salvation. By the way, Lord, I am doing your commandments. I am being righteous because my hope is the resurrection. So I think as we put all of this together, we can see where Matthew Henry hits on some things, you know, just touches and is right if he would understand totally what some of these concepts are, what some of these words even mean. talking about a world of gladness afterwards. Is he touching on the resurrection there? I don't know what he had in mind. He sure didn't say it. But when he was talking about law and doing things ourselves, he really gets off the beaten path. No, we must be righteous. We must be pure as Christ is pure. All of that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But brethren, you can see why this is, that is, the hope of righteousness is a fall sermon, because it's talking about the resurrection. So we started out with the holy days and putting away sin and putting on the mind of Christ, being righteous by the power, Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit, ending up resulting in trumpets, the resurrection, the hope of righteousness.